Have you ever heard the phrase, trust me, I'm a doctor? Trust me, I know what I'm doing. Trust me, I've done this before. Trust me, here's the qualifier for why you should trust me. I say, trust me, and then I give a qualifier. That's kind of how most of our trust comes about. Somebody says, just trust me. But you don't necessarily trust them if you haven't seen them in action, if you haven't followed through their storyline, if you haven't maybe seen the piece of paper on the wall. Amongst Christians, Jesus is known as the great physician. Why? Because not only was it prophesied about him, but he lived it out in front of people, most notably in Mark 2:17, where Jesus heard the Pharisees and the teachers of the law questioning why he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. And he said this, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." In other words, it was a Jesus answer. You guys that are asking the question, your righteousness is worth nothing. At least these people sitting at the table with me know that they need me. In other words, Dr. Jesus comes in and diagnoses the issue is the heart. Again, Luke 4:23, he says, "You will undoubtedly quote this proverb to me, physician, heal thyself." In other words, you should be able to heal yourself because you know what you're doing. But of course, Jesus went to the cross in full obedience and full trust of what his Father wanted of him. That's why he did what he did. He lived it out to its absolute fullest. There's some interesting stats going around that they talk about the nature of trust. Do you know that the most trusted person in our community, according to current statistics, are doctors? 69% of Australians trust doctors. Do you know where clergy and priests are? 23%. 23% of Australians trust what I do. In other words, you are 3.5 times more likely to trust me if I have a PhD rather than have been to seminary. There's this really interesting stat just beneath that where they asked, do you trust the ordinary man and woman on the street? You know, you are more likely to trust me if I'm ordinary rather than ordained. So I need to come to you today as just an ordinary person because I am an ordinary person. I can't come to you and say, trust me, I've read the Bible. Trust me, I've done some Bible study. Trust me, I've written some essays. I need to say to you, trust me, I've lived this out. This is my testimony. Mark Sayers says of Jesus, he says, Jesus models the perfect life system. At the center is abiding with the Father. His life is an act of total worship and service to God. If you want to know the way to live, look to the one, the author of life. Look to Jesus who lived it out. He was the great physician who walked it out, lived it out, taught us how to invite people to the table, not trust in our own righteousness, all of those beautiful things. In other words, we have to trust in our Savior more than our systems. There's not a system going around that beats just learning about Christ, absorbing his words, living in the way that he taught us, loving in the way that he taught us, inviting everyone to our table and telling the story of what he has done in our lives. Trust me, I have a testimony.
I got asked this question recently. And I took a minute to think, but I realized that who I am right now is kind of a combination of all the people around me and all my loved ones, and mixed with my own values and morals and my relationship with God and the person he has crafted me to be. So the biggest theme in my life has definitely been change. I feel like it's always around the corner. I may not see it coming, but it's always there. Moved around a lot and never really got attached to anywhere because I didn't think I'd be there that long. Through my life, there's been some really wonderful highs and some really terrible lows, but I feel like the one constant thing throughout all the change has been God and his presence in my life and the way he's provided for me. The biggest change that I've been through would probably be moving from New Zealand to Australia in 2017. I was fresh out of high school and I moved away from all my friends and the life I knew. I had some family here, but other than that, I felt pretty alone because I had no friends, no job, no church. I spent over a year applying for jobs and no one would hire me. Not long after I moved over here, I joined WBC, and although I started to connect with people in a life group, I didn't really feel that close to anyone by the time it got to my 19th birthday. And I spent the evening of my birthday crying at the beach with just me and my mum. Over the next couple of years, God moved in my life in a huge way. I finally got a job that I loved, and also my photography, which had just been a hobby, was discovered on Instagram from an American company who asked me to be their Melbourne concert photographer. So I suddenly had a day job that I love, and I had work that fueled my passion. I started connecting more at church. I joined multiple serving teams and I got closer with my life group. Outside of church, I reconnected with family that I'd grown up away from. And by the time my 21st birthday came around, I spent it with about 100 of my closest friends and family. I feel excited because I know that hard times will come, and like we've just been through a pandemic, and I know that He has so much in store for me, even if it's hard times, or it'll be good times too, because I know He's faithful and He has big things for me. If you're struggling with change, I would definitely say lean into God, hold on even when you don't feel like it. Be kind to yourself. Know that there won't always be good days, and some days you'll need to be extra kind to yourself and just do something for you, look after yourself. Look for the positive things in every day, even if you really struggle to find them.
Trust me, I have a testimony. Trust me, Hannah's testimony, it made a few people in the room cry. I'd seen it before, so I'd been prepared for that. Isn't that amazing to hear Hannah's testimony?
It's brilliant. I mean, all testimonies are brilliant, because what a testimony is a statement of what God has been doing in my life that has impacted my life to bring about a change in me that is something that enables me to be me,
right,
as God intends me to be.
Right. So your testimony of Christ actually creates the fullness of who you were supposed to be.
Yeah.
I love the way Hannah put that as well, of just that sense of what a difference that 20th birthday to that 21st birthday. That's inspiring stuff. And hopefully you understand, as you're participating in this gathering today, that you have a testimony too. Don't know where are you up to on that timeline with Jesus right now. Some of you are maybe starting to dip your toe in the water and think about, maybe there's a faith conversation I need to be happen. Some of you are like, I've been doing this for a long time and I'm actually feeling like I'm getting past faith and back into doubt. This season has done all sorts of things to our physicality, our emotionality. All of those kind of things have been impacted by it. But we have a testimony, and so I've invited Phil. We lovingly call him Dr. Phil here. That's an honorary title that we give him, because he does bring wisdom and answers. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Everyone just give some applause to Phil. Oh, yeah, in the room. People in the room can do it. I was going to ask them to put the clap emoji in the comments. There's like people here that can clap. Sorry. And we are like...
Don't embarrass me.
That's what I'm here for. I believe part of my calling to WBC was just to embarrass Phil. Hey, you have a testimony of a brand new haircut, which, what a beautiful man.
Yeah, that's right.
Brand new haircut. Lined up on Friday.
It's interesting, right?
Yeah.
Because one of the things that we all have a testimony about is we all have a testimony of the times, because you said, use the word doubt.
Yeah.
We all have a testimony of the times when we actually have doubted that God is at work in our lives, when we have doubted whether He's trustworthy.
Right.
And we've had to work through those.
Yeah.
Because the difference between the 19th birthday, 20th birthday part, and the 21st, at the 19th in Hannah's testimony, there's a sense in which, where is God in all of this? He's supposed to be looking after me. Mm. I'm on my own. What's He, you know, how can, so on and so forth, which transforms as God works. So most of our testimonies grow out of times of pain.
Yeah.
And struggle, you know,
yeah.
Because that's the way God works. We have to learn, because, you know, the trust me I'm a doctor thing. Yeah. But, you know, we actually have to learn to trust God. It's not an automatic thing for us, because after the garden story, you know, when the two people in the garden do what God says don't do,
yeah,
that line of communication with God is broken. And so we don't naturally trust God.
Mm-hmm.
We don't naturally trust anyone, right?
Yeah.
You know, like the couple in the garden is a really interesting thing, right? Before the garden, they have a wonderful relationship. God says, what happened? And he says, oh, the woman did it, right? You know, suddenly all the trust between the man and the woman is completely destroyed. And right. So they had to learn to trust again, just as we have to learn to trust and as we have to learn to trust God.
Which was seeded by the question, did God really say? Is this really what God said?
Yeah.
And it's a massive part of how we understand ourselves and how we understand our relationship to God. I am amazed that you managed to get there from me commenting on your haircut, just by the way.
So am I, actually.
here's my testimony. I'm going to tell you a story about my feet. Here's a story about my feet. 2 weeks ago, I was out in the foyer here with the three people that were allowed to be here. And I said to Pastor Stan, I said, Stan, I've got to sit down. Which is, you know, normal. I'm a grumpy middle-aged man and I've got to sit down every now and again. So I did that. Then I realised I have to put my feet up. I can't walk on my feet anymore. I realised I'd been limping and getting worse and worse. Over the next few days, my feet got worse and worse and worse. There was no injury that I could tell. I hadn't hurt them in any way as far as I knew. And so I did what no man ever does. I called someone with a degree that knew stuff about feet. Instead of Googling it, I actually asked someone that was a podiatrist. He's a podiatrist friend of mine. I said, mate, can I come and see you? Yep, no worries. So I go and see. And you sit on a big chair. You ever been to a podiatrist?
No.
It's really cool. You sit on a big chair. Yeah, they lift you up in the air and they just stare at your feet, which is a very weird experience. I said, what's wrong with my feet? He said, I can't say. I said, I think I stood on some glass. He goes, yeah, I can see some injury stuff there and whatever. And he goes, and he gets this little, I'm going to say it was a Dremel. You know those Dremel things with a spinny thing at the end and you can do fine woodworking with them?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, one of those. He gets one of those and takes it to my feet. Just shaving things. Then he gets a tiny little scalpel and gets to the bottom of my feet and starts scraping stuff out. And he goes, there you go. There's your glass. Found your glass in your foot. All that sort of stuff. I said, but what's the pain on the outside? So he went through all of these things because he could see it up close and he understood this stuff. And he said, here's the thing. There's some research going on at the moment and it's called Ugg boot foot or moccasin foot. And here's what's been happening. Over the pandemic, we've all been more sedentary, more stationary, and we've been wearing either no footwear or unstructured footwear around our houses. And so what he said was, because you haven't had the structure around your foot has started to behave in very different ways. He also said, I might need to lose some weight and stuff. But we'll put that to one side. The point was this. He said, if you put your shoes back on, your feet will get better. And it's one of those little pictures that stayed with me. I thought, it's that classic thing of when you take the structure away, things fall apart. I didn't even know that my shoes were doing that for my feet. I didn't even know I could damage my feet by taking my shoes off and being unstructured around the house and all that sort of stuff. I feel like trusting God kind of works the same way. It's the thing that when you have it and it hasn't been challenged, you forget that it's there. And then you start to do things of your own accord, out of your own will, make your own rules. And that's when things can start to fall apart. So we just want to tap in really quickly to what it is to trust God.
I just have to tell you, you just raised a serious issue.
Well, I have.
Because now I'm starting to think about my feet and why my feet might ache. Yep. So the problem...
Is it sore? Sorry, we'll do this later. I don't have anything to wash your feet with. I'm not Jesus enough. You don't want me to take off my outer garment.
Okay. But the reality is...
Yeah,
right,
reality
see
is...
What you threw out there was, in fact, that our feet need structure
mm-hmm.
to keep them doing what they're supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
We would also recognise that, if I take my specs off,
mm-hmm.
I can't see. I mean, I can see, but I can't see.
I heard that you turn into Superman if you take them off.
No, if I take them off, like I've got to do this to people. If I've got my specs off and somebody comes to see me, I've got to go, oh, yeah, right, okay.
Hey, come on.
Which is not very good. So there's aids for us to be able to do all, you know, live as we should, that helps us to do that, good shoes, specs and what have you. Mm. Biggest problem that we have as the human race is that we've not understood that God provides us the framework to live by.
Exactly.
Right, you see. And that framework enables us to live in such a way that that puts us in touch with Him, but it also puts us in touch with each other in ways that without the framework, it doesn't happen.
And I think it's important to say, in this season, we do feel like the framework has been broken down.
Oh, yes.
We really, and online is great, and we're really blessed that our team has worked so hard to make this work. But quite obviously, one of the excitements about what Pastor Stan was saying about coming back is that we actually get to talk to each other, and we're going to get to share our stories face-to-face, see the emotion of it, see the movement on it. Trust and obey is a classic Sunday school song.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Obey.
Yep.
I was going to go for the harmony, but you changed keys.
Did I?
Yeah, it doesn't
matter. I've got no idea what a key is, mate. You know?
But I came to ask you this question, and I want to jump into Hezekiah.
Yeah, but just take,
yeah, go.
See, when you mentioned that...
Right, what have you got now?
Well, I've got all these scribbles in the pages.
Have you been writing extra scriptures?
No, these are things I write down different times. And I just wrote a reminder, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, simply trust and obey.
Yeah.
But at some point when I was looking at that, I've crossed out happy and put joyful.
Okay. I know you want to make the distinction between happy and joyful.
No, I don't.
No? Oh, you don't?
No. But in a sense in which this current season we've been in, joy's been...
Lacking.
Yeah. So often. Trusting in God brings joy in the midst of...
Yeah, right.
Bad times, right? Mm-hmm. You know, happy can be fleeting.
Joy is deeper.
But joy is definite. Yeah.
Joy is deeper. In 2 Kings, and we wanted to just jump in here, 2 Kings 18, 5-6, and I think we've got it on the screen there for you. It's talking about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah has a whole backstory to him, including the fact that he was supposed to die. He repented. He came back to God. And God actually, the scripture actually records that he was given extra years.
That's right.
Because of the repentance of his heart. And 2 Kings 18, 5-6 records it this way. Hezekiah put his whole trust... I think the word whole there is the key. Whole trust in God of Israel. There was no king quite like him, either before or after. He held fast to God. He never loosened his grip and obeyed to the letter everything God had commanded Moses. And God, for his part, held fast to him through all his adventures. It's the Message version, of course, but I love the wording there. It's beautiful. God held fast to him through all his adventures. I think we heard that in Hannah's testimony, and I think we're hearing that in our testimonies today. And hopefully you're encouraged to share your testimony, be it in an online forum or in a Zoom chat you're having this week. We want you to be encouraged to share the thing, as small as you think it might be, of how you've held on to God, because the scripture says that he's holding on to you. Here's the five key thoughts, and if you've got the app, you've got the notes, and you can fill in the blanks on these. I just want to put these out there really quick, and then we're going to chew them over. We trust what we know. We trust what we know. We trust who we know. Just take that as written for now. We'll chew it over in a second. We trust what we know. We trust who we know. We entrust our position to a power. There is a power that we entrust our position to. We entrust our peace to an anchor, and we entrust our health to a healer. So I just want to lay those out for you. We trust what we know. We trust who we know. We entrust our position to a power. We entrust our peace to an anchor, and we entrust our health to a healer. Phil, my basic question is this. God asks us to trust him.
Yes.
Which is a fair enough question. coming from the eternal, that's fine. But I have a simple question. How can I trust God? And before I let you off the hook, not only how can I trust God, but how can I trust God again? Because it seems to me that this is not a trust that's linear. It doesn't just, you plug it into your life and the app stays there running in the background the whole time. There's actually a repetitive motion of trusting God again. So how, and maybe you could just tap into your story, how do we trust in God and how do we trust in God again?
I think it's a journey. I think the trusting in God's a journey. Mm-hmm. See, one of the parallels that I think about is being a parent, okay? What you do with your kids is you are hopefully, right, teaching them as they grow to reach a point where they're independent of you, right? They're not dependent upon you. Because you don't want them to be, I would say, you don't want to be living with you when you're in your 70s. But
somebody moving home that we don't know about?
No. But just that thought, right? You know, you want them to become adults, right? Yeah. So the idea that you have as a parent is that you're working with your children so they can become adult, which means they take responsibility for their own lives.
Yep. But,
okay. Now, our relationship with God is one in which God is growing us. I mean, you know, Paul says, you know, you're still on the milk when you should be on the meat, that sort of stuff, which indicates that what there's a progress in us as believers, as disciples, that we grow not independent of God, but we grow into a different relationship with God. I mean, I explain it this way. Once, some years back, I was helping my son Matthew do something at his place, and he stopped. I think I've shared this before because it's a very powerful thing. He stopped and he said, "You know, Dad, I just realised that because your dad died when you were 18, right, you never had a chance to have an adult relationship with your dad."
Right.
Right, you see. And I think that's what God wants us to grow in as disciples into a relationship with him that is like a childlike in trust, but adult
in maturity.
So everything that comes our way is a learning experience in trust. Okay. I don't think we can ever say is I trust God, right? I mean, you wouldn't have a hymn, trust and obey, if it was like just like that. You turned on trust. I mean, you're not going to be needing all of those songs that
the reminders
that you know trust is important. Trust is something we've got to commit to. You know, why would we sing "I Surrender All" over and over again?
Well, that did go for a long time at several meetings I was at. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, but you know,
longer than oceans in some meetings.
That's true. But you know what I mean is that if these things were a once and for all thing,
right? Yeah.
That was settled, we wouldn't have to keep asking these questions.
Could we simply put it in the being saved category?
Yeah, I think so.
That progression of you are once saved and then you walk with Christ and you are. In that continual progression.
Yeah, I trust God for my salvation. Full stop, right? You know, those things that we know are true. Yeah, I trust this is God's
word.
You know, the word of God to us. I trust that I know that if I, and please, it's not going to happen, but if I drop dead right now, I would enter into God's presence because he has said that. The affirmation from the word of God is very clear that my eternal destiny is secure. But before I reach that stage, I've got to live, you know, in the gap.
Mm-hmm.
And it's living in the gap where the question of trusting God is hitting the road. Now, Hezekiah, right, he becomes king, leading Israel, and he begins to do all these reforms and everything else. So everything that he does, the assessment that the writer of Kings puts is Hezekiah trusted God wholly. But you read the story and he blew it a few times.
He arrived at trusting God wholly, didn't he?
It wasn't suddenly that this guy became king and he was super trusty, or trusty the king or whatever. He had to learn that. And so when you ask the question about trust, it's a learning exercise.
Yeah.
And mostly, if I might say this carefully, mostly my problems with trusting God, no, rephrase that, all of my problems with trusting God, have got to do with me, not him.
Which is a statement of how you know God to be.
Yeah.
So how can you trust God? You know God. How do you know God? Through your relationship with Jesus. How do you've got a relationship with Jesus? So let's just quickly jump into that. How do you know you have a relationship with Jesus? Well, how does it stop being? Because again, there's a whole lot of this is just a mythology thing, and you make it up to give yourself a crutch to lean on. How do you know that you have a relationship with Jesus?
How do I know? One of the Wesleys wrote a hymn. If any should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree. Constantly, something or other, Jesus loves me. Now,
I love that because the something or other doesn't matter. Jesus loves me.
Somebody once asked, was it Karl Barth or was it Bonhoeffer or one of the other Jews?
Do you know what? Say whatever you're going to say and I'm going to agree.
One of the great theologians of the early pre-war, post-war world was asked, what is the most profound thing that you know? And they expected something from this great mind, and he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
I feel like that was Bonhoeffer, but
I've
heard it somewhere.
Yeah, I think it's Bonhoeffer.
Someone's Googling it right now.
Right, yeah, probably are. But the reality is that's really it. You know, how do I know? Is because the evidence of the life of Jesus, the fact that when you read the life of Jesus, you're left in no doubt, as were those who condemned him to death, Pilate, Herod, and what have you, that here was a man who was totally innocent. He had no reason at all to be put to death. But he was. And then he rose from the dead.
He followed through with the will. The obedience
is
the trust. The obedience comes from trust. And the obedience is the righteousness. Yes. I just want to grab, this is another scripture that's worth just touching on. This is Isaiah 30, just to jump down to the end of the set there, Sim. Isaiah 30, this is God speaking to Israel, but it's a beautiful set of words that are worth us paying attention to. It says, your salvation requires you to turn back to me and stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Yes. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me. So, are you feeling weak? Are you feeling like you don't have an anchor? Are you feeling like, you know, your feet are a little bit sorer and you don't quite know why? It's that thought of, in our faith in God and our trust and obey, it's the settling in and our complete dependence on him. Because I don't think that we can excuse, like we live in the lucky country, we have all of the creature comforts around us, we are not comparing ourselves to other places of the world where it's illegal to do what we're doing right now, as far as preaching the gospel. We're not comparing. So we're just being present. Here we are right now, and in our circumstance and our situation, with all of the goodness that we have around us, we still find ourselves in the same situation of the ancient Israel prophecy there, of not, and I like the way that the writer puts it, you've got to stop your silly ways. And I think you said before, all of your issues with trusting God
are me.
Are you.
It's got nothing to do with him. I mean, the reality is that, you know, all those points you made, right, we trust who we know. How well do I really know God, right? If my relationship with God is a full dynamic one, that's brilliant. But even then, there's a question of trust. Oswald Sanders, who is a name known to many people of previous generations, wonderful, glorious, godly man. He said when he came to Melbourne, his family was younger, and he was looking for a house. And he was very concerned about where they were going to live, because there was no idea. And he got a rebuke from one of his children who said, Dad, We do have a house. God just hasn't shown us which one yet.
Oh, out of the mouths of babes.
And he went back, wow. Right? But wow. So here he was, right, as a father looking to, I have a father, got to, you know, provide for my family, got a place to live, and was getting agitated by that. Mm. The child comes, says, God hasn't yet shown us. Mm. And he learned something about trusting God from his child. So the point is that we need to know God, right? We need to, and even somebody who really, sorry, rephrase that, somebody who really knew God, and Oswald Sanders is a man who, when you actually had a conversation with him, I had a few of them, you're talking to somebody who you knew God,
yeah,
right?
Wow.
And so even for someone like that, there can be circumstances that cause you to stress.
And that's why I bring out Psalm 119 verse 11, which was a memory verse years ago for me. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I will meditate on your word day and night, so that I will hide it in my heart, so that I may not sin against you.
Yeah.
In other words, the meditation of our hearts should be on the word of God, on the promises of God, on the law of God, and that's what we know.
Yeah.
Because that's what we're feeding ourselves with. And again, it goes without saying that, you know, cutting out the diet of social media reading and getting into the diet of devotional reading. Hey, shout out to all of those who have been doing the Quiet Time tool. And yes, you can watch our Instagram stories on Monday, Wednesday and Friday and hear those devotional thoughts. Get into the Quiet Time tool. Just get a simple habit of reading. Yeah. We trust...
of course, it's that. It's when you look in your past, and how God has been faithful to you in the past.
Yeah.
You know he's been faithful, but even when you are... each new circumstance requires, I use the expression, new faith, because it's a new situation.
Well, the scripture says, even when you are faithless, he is still faithful because he cannot go against himself.
That's right.
We trust who we know. John 8:19, Jesus answered, if you knew me, you would also know my Father. You need to know Jesus to know the Father.
Correct.
So again, just another encouragement. John 8:19, get that in you. It's a great scripture. Stick that one on the toilet door. We entrust our position to a power. Now, this was just an interesting thought. There is a power over your life. You Correct. Grant power to something.
Always.
Always.
Always. Never varies.
There's a philosophical conversation in that, but essentially what the scripture reminds us of, if we know God as the authority over our lives, we are children of the King, we are priests in his service, and Revelation speaks about that.
Yeah. Well, it is the most... actually, this is a very important point you made.
Okay.
Right.
Very, I thought
it was. Very important. Most people say... I'm totally independent.
Right? The greatest lie you've ever told yourself.
Right. But the reality is that you're not.
No.
Nobody is, right? Every single person has committed to something other than themselves. So if the idea is that I'm a totally autonomous person, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do, blah, 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 I've committed to a philosophy, right? And that is something that is outside of myself.
So if you're going to do that, if you're doing that anyway, you may as well do it to the eternal God. We entrust our peace to an anchor. This is a big one. Hebrews 6:19. This is a great scripture. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Hebrews 6:19. We do entrust our peace to an anchor. Some of us entrust that peace to bad habits, to all sorts of things that try and, you know...
And again... it's a wonderful statement, but we don't necessarily grab the image, right?
Okay.
You've got to be, you know, when you think about the ancient world, ancient world, that is...
your world, not mine.
No, that's right. No, everything before they worked out how to harness steam power to drive boats
sure.
against the wind, right?
Yeah.
Okay. You use anchors to stop you being drifting.
Yeah,
you use anchors to stop you being destroyed, to being dragged onto rocks.
Yeah.
An anchor is a powerful thing, right? It's about securing your life. So we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure. And again, everybody's got something in their lives that they think that they use as an anchor.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And just lastly, we entrust our health to a healer. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to go into this, but we mean that in the sense of our emotional, spiritual and physical selves. Because we know, Phil and I both agree, we were talking about this, and in our church we agree that our God is a God that can do creative, divine healing miracles. But that seems to be the exception to the rule. As you've said, we're all deteriorating slightly. Our feet, we're having a massage afterwards. But our emotional and our spiritual and our physical health, it's about entrusting all of those to our God, right?
Correct.
Yeah.
And look, trusting God is to me one of the most challenging things as I get older.
Yeah.
Right. Because I've never been old before.
Right.
So I've got to learn how to...
That's a good thought. I've never done this before.
Yeah. Well, I haven't, right? I look at my life and I go, if I get another 20 years, I'll be 95.
Mm.
Right. You look at your life, you get another 20 years, you're 60.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It's a huge difference in thinking like that, right? Mm-hmm. You know, because for
you... I've got a lot to do. Come on, man.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Like, so, but it's a matter of how do I learn to trust God through that period of my life that is going to bring about significant change.
Mm.
Just like every other person has to look at their life and how do I learn to trust God in that period of my life that I'm in now? Because the issues that I am going to be addressing are different to the issues that you will be addressing because I am, whatever it is, 30 odd years older than you.
Are you?
Yeah. So. Yeah, I know, it's good to look.
But you look 30 years younger with your haircut, so you're beautiful.
I do, actually. you see what I'm getting at? It's so difficult to explain. But every single person who lives will face a circumstance in their life that they've never faced before. It happens all the time.
Yeah.
And every time that happens... you have to learn to trust God again. And it's not automatic, but it is possible.
Yeah.
And that's the beautiful thing. And why is it possible? Because as was said when I was doing my... See, because once I was ordained, which would have meant I'm untrustworthy, but now I'm just ordinary.
You're just
so
ordinary now. That's great. All right. Much more trustworthy.
But it was like, for this we have Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. So as we go through every circumstance in life where we are called upon to learn to trust God again, when things seem to be so shatteringly awful, just that phrase, for this we have Jesus, gives us a level of understanding and comfort that I'm not going to go through this alone.
Yeah.
I can learn in this to trust. Trust. Yeah.
Exodus 15:26 is where God says, I am the God that heals you, and He is a God that loves you. He gave us Jesus, He gave us His words. And through this, we have Jesus. Can I pray for you? And can I pray that in this season, you will trust more than you have before, potentially, that you would have a story to tell of your trust in Christ. Father God, we thank you for this conversation we've been able to have with Phil, someone who has walked and lived this walk out. And so, Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that he brings to this conversation. I pray that we would remember to trust and obey because it is the only way. I pray that you would give us the courage to trust you in this season because you have been good to us in every season before this and you'll be good to us in the coming seasons. We trust you, we love you, we surrender our lives to you once more. Spirit, lead us where our trust is without borders. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.